Well, we're in a sermon series on the book of Philippians, and we have reached the third chapter. I'm going to put the first nine verses of chapter 3 up on the screen for you, and I'll read them for you. Of course, you're welcome to look on in your Bibles. We're going to use the first nine verses of Philippians to springboard us into a larger topic today, one that is dealt with here and there throughout the New Testament, and one that is of importance to our church. Let's read those verses. I'll read them to you. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those things garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The Israelites were set up as the people of God. God had established a great covenant with them back in the time of Moses, with ties back to earlier promises made to Abraham. And this covenant set the Israelites up as the special people of God chosen by Him. God gave them many laws and regulations as a part of this relationship. They were to be holy, set apart from the other nations. And this is the way that it still was when Jesus came on the scene. Jesus came to change some things. We're going to look at some of those changes today, but one I want to mention now was that with Jesus came an invitation to a restored close relationship with God, an invitation now that was being given to the whole world, not just to the Israelites. The Gentiles, if you don't know, the word Gentile is used in the Bible to describe non-Jewish people. The Gentiles were being welcomed into these special workings of God now. And the Jews, as you might expect, were struggling to make sense of this. They were very used to keeping themselves separate from the other nations, from the Gentiles, by the command of God. So this was a big change. And the debate was raging in these circles of Jews who had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They wondered, should the Gentiles who also believe in Jesus be asked to follow all of the laws that God gave to our people in the past? Or should they not? This was a major debate. Acts 15 tells us that the apostles held a big meeting. They had a vote, and they decided, with a few exceptions, that they should not burden the Gentiles with all of those laws. But this decision apparently was not universally accepted. We see in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches that he had established that it was quite a regular occurrence for those churches full of non-Jewish believers in Jesus to have Jewish visitors who would come into their midst and teach them that they did need to go back and follow all of Israel's covenantal law in order to please God. Jewish believers in Jesus doing that. Paul often is writing to what he considers to be infiltrators into his churches, people that he says are spreading an incorrect message to the church, and Paul gets frustrated about it, and we've seen his frustration already this morning in our Philippians passage. He calls these people dogs and evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Now, we need to explain that phrase. He uses that phrase because one of the things that these people were telling the people in Philippi is that they needed to be circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of that special relationship that Israel had with God. And the apostles had voted not to require it of the Gentile believers. But these mutilators of the flesh, these people, were telling the Gentile believers that they did need to be circumcised. So all of this centers around a question that I want us to look at together today. And the question is, how should Gentile, non-Jewish believers in Jesus relate to Old Testament law? How should Gentile, non-Jewish believers in Jesus relate to Old Testament law? This is a subject that's being talked about in our church today. Are we supposed to follow Old Testament food laws? Are we supposed to follow the Old Testament calendar and the festivals that God set up with Israel? Are we to keep the Sabbath? These are things that are being discussed in our church, quite similar to the discussions that were happening 2,000 years ago. It's time for me to weigh in on this subject. I mentioned to you once before that I recently reread the New Testament. Reread much of it, at least skimmed all of it, and I did that with this question in mind. How should Gentile believers in Jesus relate to Old Testament law? Are we to follow all of it? Are we to follow some of it? Are we to follow none of it? And I want to bring some of my thoughts to you on this today. If you missed the opening announcements, I'm going to take a little bit longer today than I normally like to in a Sunday morning sermon because of the complexity of this topic and also because of its importance to where our church is at. Now, even if you are not in the circles at Calvary who have been debating this matter, my guess is this is probably a topic that you've wondered about in the past as you've studied the Bible, so I hope that this is helpful to all of us today. I'm going to make two assertions, two points, and then I will come back to the question of what we are supposed to pay attention to in Old Testament law. So here is assertion number one. The Old Covenant is amazing. It remains God's word, and it should still matter to people of the New Covenant. Again, I should probably explain some of those terms to you who may not be familiar. If you are a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a member of the New Covenant that God has established with those who choose to follow him. The Old Covenant was made between God and the Israelites. We've already been talking about that this morning. They were chosen by him to be his special people. The new covenant is open to people of all nations, all nationalities, and races. What unites us is our belief in Jesus Christ, our desire to follow God and serve him, and the fact that we are all saved by his grace. Now, if you haven't been with us over the last year, we've mentioned a few times that the Old Testament and the New Testament in your Bibles, those phrases really mean Old Covenant and New Covenant. The New Testament section appropriately begins with the arrival of Jesus Christ, who is bringing with him the New Covenant. So the question again that we're dealing with today is how those who belong to the New Covenant ought to think about the Old Covenant, specifically the laws laid out in the Old Testament portions of your Bible. And my first assertion today is, again, the Old Covenant is amazing. It remains God's word. It should still matter to people of the New Covenant. Jesus had a few things to say on that subject. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The phrase Jesus uses there, the law and the prophets, sometimes is shortened to just the law. It was used to refer to what we now today call the Old Testament scriptures. So then, here is Jesus himself asserting that he has great respect for the Old Testament scripture. It still matters in this new era that he is bringing. He did not come to eliminate it, but to take it the next step. Something new and in addition to Old Testament scripture, is found in him. Jesus had arrived in fulfillment of the scriptures. I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. He's taking the Old Covenant to the next step. So if Jesus says this, then we ought to have the same attitude. The Old Testament still matters. It still has a role to play, even though Jesus has advanced God's agenda now with the arrival of this new era or new covenant. Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us that we are still to uphold the law. And again, that's a reference to the teaching found in Old Testament scripture. And most of us remember this encouragement from Paul to his co-laborer Timothy, found in 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Old Testament still matters. It should be part of our Bible study. I thought we learned a fair amount from our book study of Exodus, didn't we? There's much that we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures. They're amazing. They're the Word of God. And these things still matter to people of the New Covenant, says Jesus, says Paul. So, easy, right? It all still matters. We should just follow everything outlined in both the Old Testament and New Testament, correct? Easy breezy. Ah, if only that were true. It's not that easy. And that leads me to my second assertion of the morning, and that is that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, and it brings with it some substantial changes. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It brings with it some substantial changes. Let's start with Jesus. Always a good place to start. We just heard him say that he did not come to abolish the law, that the law still applies. But let's look a little bit deeper now at how he viewed Old Testament law. In many of his conversations with the Pharisees and the religious elite within Jerusalem in his day, Jesus made it clear that he was far more interested in people following the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." We're talking about tithing here, giving 10% of your provision back to the Lord. Jesus does not say that they should stop tithing on their spices, but he says that the other things he mentions here are far more important: justice, mercy, faithfulness. And he's frustrated with them because they are busy about the letter of the law, making sure they cross all their T's and dot all their I's in regards to all the minor points of the law, but they're not doing the major things. It should make you think of all the conversations Jesus had with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. Again and again, he tells them that healing and doing good on the Sabbath is okay. The Sabbath was meant as a day of rest. It did not mean that you should stop helping people. So Jesus emphasized the spirit of the law over the letter of the law. Now, this was a switch. You can indeed find calls within the Old Testament to follow the spirit of the law over the letter, but there was definitely an emphasis on letter of the law in the Old Testament period. And I believe that this was on purpose. Part of the purpose, I believe, of that old covenant period was God was teaching that it is impossible for us to follow all of God's laws perfectly. We can't do it. So by insisting that the Israelites follow all of the laws that he gave them to the letter, he was just driving home the reality that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves from sin. So I think there was a point to that being an era that focused on the letter of the law. But now comes Jesus. Here comes that Savior that we need. Here comes the new era, and thus the letter of the law can begin to be de-emphasized, and the good underlying principles of the Old Testament law, the spirit of those laws, can be highlighted. Those were the things that God wanted the most anyway. The justice and the mercy and the love. Check out Mark 7. Jesus teaches there, "Nothing outside a person can make him unclean by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean." Well, that's a big one. What about all those food laws in the Old Testament. Some foods were declared clean, some were declared unclean, and the Israelites had to stay away from the unclean foods in order to maintain holiness and separateness. Here, Jesus is teaching that it is what comes out of our hearts and minds that makes us truly unclean rather than what goes into our bodies. And here we see another shift in emphasis between Old Covenant and New Covenant. There appears to be a move away from external, fleshly, ritual concerns and a move toward internal matters of the heart. Jesus says that what is important to him is not those external unclean things. What is important to him is what is in our hearts and what is coming out of our mouths. That's a pretty big statement from Jesus in light of all of those Old Testament food laws and ceremonial washing laws. So, similar to this shift away from the letter of the law towards the spirit of the law, here is a shift away from external, fleshly, ritual concerns toward internal matters of the heart. Look at the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 7. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Okay. Well, this will drive you crazy, a verse like this. Wasn't circumcision one of God's commands? This is getting confusing. Well, maybe this helps. Paul again, this time in Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Oh, well, now this is starting to sound like what we just heard from Jesus. Faith and love are the more important things. They're the spirit of the law things, the matters of the heart. Circumcision is outward and ritualistic and less important in the new covenant. Oh, maybe I'm starting to get it. Paul, again, in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, righteousness, peace, joy, that's what it's about. The more important things, more important than laws about what is okay to eat and what is okay to drink. So in the new covenant, there appears to be a shift away from ritualistic, external, letter of the law focus that is found in the Old Testament to the more important heart matters, the spirit of the law matters. There's another change that we can see between the covenants found in the teachings of Jesus. The Old Testament taught that the penalty for sin is death. This was a fundamental point that was not changing, by the way. It was a point that needed to be taught. People needed to understand this. And again, this set us up to understand that we desperately need a Savior. And again, here comes Jesus, the Savior, and things start to change. In John chapter 8, a woman is caught in the act of adultery and dragged before Jesus. Those who bring her before him say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women to death. Now what do you say?" Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The Old Testament law, the scripture that Jesus just said still is valid in the new era, prescribed for that situation that woman should be killed. But Jesus had mercy on her and forgave her. He did not follow the law in that instance. Note that he did say to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." It is still important to not sin in the new era. But this new era, it appears, is going to be characterized by mercy and forgiveness. It will be symbolized by the cross. And this is a shift. How do we reconcile Jesus telling us that all Old Testament law is valid still, but then essentially teaching in the story of the woman caught in adultery that it might be okay not to follow the law to kill a woman who had an affair? And now you're seeing that this is not such an easy question to answer. How do New Testament Gentile believers relate to Old Covenant law? It's not such an easy question. If we were still to follow all Old Testament law today, I want to make sure that I have your attention on this point. If we were still to follow all Old Testament law today, then even we in our church here would take people who had an affair and drag them out to the side of our church and we would stone them until they were dead. We don't do that. So I am assuming that all of us have decided already that there are some Old Testament laws that no longer apply to us as New Covenant Christians. We all believe that already. The question is, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? More on that to come. Let's keep talking about the New Covenant and the significant changes that it brought with it. Well, you can't talk about the New Covenant without talking about what Jesus did on the cross, of course. There is a Savior named Jesus who died to pay the price that we owed for our sin. The New Covenant was cut or established in his spilt blood and his broken body. Sin does require death, and Jesus took it all upon himself so that justice could be served. We then, any human being who believes in Jesus and who desires to bend the knee to God, can be forgiven of their sins and can have heaven awaiting them after they die. You know this, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. This is the core of the New Covenant. At its very heart, the New Covenant is a story of tremendous love and tremendous grace and putting others first. If you're sitting out there today and you are not a Christ follower, first off, I want to apologize a bit. You wandered in here on a Sunday when we are dealing with some pretty thick stuff, some stuff that is of importance to our particular church body at this moment. However, I also don't apologize for this message because there is a message here for you too, and I just went through it. Jesus Christ offers freedom from sin, a complete do-over in your life, a way to get right with God, a way to heaven after you die. This is the essence of the New Covenant, and it is very much a message for you. This is the good news of the Bible. It is offered to you. It is offered to all of us. All you need to do is accept that gift. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to seek to turn from running the show yourself to allowing him to be Lord of your life. And then all of that can be yours by the grace of God. You can become a member of the New Covenant. So I apologize, and I don't apologize for this message you're listening to today, and I'm certainly glad you're here. The Old Covenant held within it an intricate sacrificial system for the temporary forgiveness of sins. Animals would be sacrificed for temporary forgiveness, but this had to be repeated over and over and over. Jesus, as the initiator of the New Covenant, was the ultimate once and for all sacrificial lamb. Hebrews 7. Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So this is a major change between Old Covenant and New Covenant. The elimination of the need of all of those laws that dealt with animal sacrifice. That system was ended. That part of the Old Testament law can be set aside. It has been fulfilled in Jesus. I assume that you all believe this. I have not noticed any people sacrificing animals. Along those lines, I would assert that the New Covenant also brought to an end all of the Old Testament regulations regarding worship in the temple. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that there was coming a day when people would no longer worship God in the temple, but they would worship him in spirit and in truth. If you've been here over the last months, multiple times we've brought up verses that explain to us that since God has made us clean through Jesus, God's Spirit actually can dwell within us now, and we are, our bodies are our church, we are the new temple. So the need to worship Him in the temple and all the Old Testament regulations regarding temple worship, they've been set aside in the new covenant. Those barriers have been broken down. Now, God's plan may indeed include a new temple at some point. It may. But for right now, anyway, I believe the New Testament teaches that we, the believers in the church, are the true temple, and we do not need to be concerning ourselves with Old Testament laws regarding temple worship. Well, if the temple is set aside, what about all those laws talking about priests? All those regulations? I would argue that those have also been set aside in the new covenant. But don't worry, we still have a priest. One priest. His name is Jesus. Hebrews 6, Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the next chapter, there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. There is no more need for the temple or the priestly system because the sin barriers have been brought down. The curtain in the temple was torn. We have in the new covenant direct access to God the Father. His Spirit can dwell within us. Jesus serves as our priest, our mediator forever. Those parts of Old Testament law can be set aside. I think it would be wise to summarize thus far. Let's put a slide up on that. We've seen that the new covenant is going to emphasize spirit of the law over letter of the law. It will emphasize internal heart matters over external fleshly ritualistic matters. The new covenant will emphasize mercy over judgment. We've seen that because of what Christ did for the world on the cross, the core of the new covenant, the Old Testament sacrificial system ended along with the temple system. We, the believers, the church, are the new temple. We have a new high priest that replaces the Old Testament priestly system, and that is Jesus Christ. So the new covenant does change things substantially. And the new covenant is a superior covenant. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, that he, as the initiator of the new covenant, is superior over old covenant things. He called himself Lord of the Sabbath. He said, one greater than the temple is here. Both Paul and the author of Hebrews have plenty to say about the superiority of the new covenant. In the interest of time, I'm just going to give you one verse here, and this is from Hebrews chapter 7. The former regulation is set aside. The former law is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Jesus has become guarantor of a better covenant. The new covenant is superior to the old because the old one demanded perfection that was impossible to obtain. Jesus, our Savior, can make us perfect through his blood and our faith. This is a far superior covenant, isn't it? What God has done for the whole world is superior to what he has done for one nation. Now, just because the old covenant is called inferior in these passages, it does not mean that it is not still important. In fact, it is still amazing. It is still part of the word of God. We saw that in point number one today. But the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, and it brought with it some substantial changes. Okay, it's time to get to the big question, the one we're all wondering about. What are Gentile, non-Jewish members of the new covenant supposed to pay attention to in Old Testament law? How do we reconcile the two assertions that I've made today? We saw Jesus making some very firm statements about the continuing validity of Old Testament law. Paul said all scripture is God-breathed and useful. But then we went on to discover that Jesus himself seemed to move away from that Old Testament law that commanded the woman caught in adultery to be killed. He maybe was saying that the food laws were no longer important with his comment on it is what is inside you that makes you unclean? He definitely was moving away from the external ritualism of the Old Testament, moving toward a greater emphasis on spirit of the law. And the other New Testament authors followed suit. And we've seen now that the laws surrounding the sacrificial system, temple system, priestly codes are set aside. How do we reconcile these things? Here is what I want to say about this. There is a very consistent list of behaviors that are instructed throughout the New Testament, all authors, including Jesus, and I want you to look at it. I've compiled it for you. This is from all New Testament books. Any section I could find where the author is directly commenting on, these are things that we should be paying attention to, and these are things that we should not be doing. These are things we should be doing, these are things that we should not be doing. You ready? Let's take a look. Things we are to do. Love, love, love. Okay, I just put that big at the beginning because all of the authors say that that is hugely important. And I didn't want to put in all of the references to that. So love, love, love. All right, here it is. Honor your father and mother. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not take revenge. Submit to the authorities. Love your neighbor. The commands are summed up in this. Next. Be people of truth, sincerity, practice the Lord's Supper, be generous, believe in Jesus, belief expressing itself through love, seek the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, live by the Spirit, be humble, patient, loving, keep the unity, speak the truth in love, build each other up, be kind and compassionate. Next slide. Be forgiving, be thankful, be filled with the Spirit, sing and make music in your hearts, be gentle, don't be anxious, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, praiseworthy, think about those things, gentleness, patience, forgive, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, masters provide, slaves be joyful, slaves obey, be joyful, always pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, pursue faith, love, peace, be content with what you have, praise God, do good to others and share, obey your leaders, pray for your leaders, ask God for wisdom, believe when you pray, be humble, be quick to listen, look after orphans and widows, tame the tongue, have purity, peace, be considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, be sincere, be holy, love one another deeply, be in harmony, be sympathetic, be eager to serve. Take a breath. Things we are not to do. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, greed, malice, lewdness, envy, arrogance, folly, steal, orgies, drunkenness, no dissension and jealousy, malice, idolatry, don't be involved in idolatry, don't be a swindler, don't be involved in prostitution, don't be involved in homosexuality, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, don't quarrel, don't be jealous, don't have outbursts of anger, don't be involved in factions, don't gossip, don't be arrogant, don't be disorderly, don't be involved in witchcraft, hatred, discord, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, no unwholesome talk, no bitterness, no brawling, no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking, no complaining or arguing. Do not worship angels. Don't lust. Don't have greed. Do not lie to each other. Do not be idle. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Don't be a slave trader. Don't be a pervert. Don't be lovers of money and lovers of themselves, yourself. Don't be proud, don't be boastful, don't be abusive, don't be ungrateful, do not get angry easily, don't curse men and praise God, do not have envy, selfish ambition, don't covet. Did you take notes? That's the New Testament. What's missing from those lists? Nowhere in those New Testament lists do you see instructions to follow the Jewish festivals, the Sabbath, and the ceremonial parts of the Old Testament law? This is an observation. I do not see encouragement from the New Testament authors to follow the Old Testament festivals, the Sabbath, the ceremonial parts of the law. There are just a few exceptions, what I see. You know, we talked earlier about that big vote that the apostles had recorded in Acts 15, where they decided that Gentiles should not be burdened by the law. They did have a few things that they wanted the Gentiles to do, and they mailed that out in a circular. They asked the Gentile believers to avoid four Gentile-type behaviors that Jews would find most offensive, and we see it here. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid those things. So you do have on that list a couple of directives about not eating unclean meat, a couple of external holiness type things there. However, the overall message in Acts 15 is that Gentile believers did not need to be burdened with the many requirements of Old Testament law. Other exceptions, you know, we've already seen Jesus' assertion that Old Testament law is valid. We saw that he did think it was good for them to continue tithing on their spices as long as they were involved in mercy and judgment and faithfulness. There is one instance where he healed some people and he instructed them to go and do their ceremonial washing. And finally, we should note that when he talks about the Sabbath, he is assuming that the person he's talking to is practicing it. That's natural, of course. He is Jewish. He's speaking to Jews. So he assumes they're following the Sabbath. But those passages really are the only passage in the New Testament that I can find that suggest at all the idea that perhaps New Covenant Christians ought to keep some of the Old Testament ritual law and holy days. That's not very many passages. Whereas there are many, many verses that cover the types of things we just saw in those lists. I'm not saying that the Old Testament festivals and the Sabbath and the ceremonial parts of Old Testament law are not of God, because clearly they are. He set them up in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. I'm just saying that when you read the writings of the teachers God chose to communicate about the New Covenant to us, you just don't see instructions to follow those things. Don't you think, and let me get your attention here again, if you're wandering off, don't you think that if God really wanted Gentile believers in Jesus to observe the festivals and obey the food laws, etc., and that he is grieved that the church does not follow those things, don't you think that somewhere in the New Testament, don't you think that in many places in the New Testament, you would find Paul and others saying something like this, "Now, brothers, you need to put away your current calendar, and you need to adopt the Jewish calendar and be sure to celebrate the Passover and all of the Jewish holy days and be careful not to eat pork." You would think that we would see that if it was that important, that that type of passage is not to be found in the New Testament. On the flip side, when you do see comments about these matters in the New Testament, other than those few exceptions I just mentioned, the New Testament author typically is discouraging people from following these things. We need to look at a few. Let's look at food laws first. Paul in Romans 14. "I am fully convinced that nothing is unclean in itself, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, it's of righteousness, peace, and joy." We looked at that one earlier. Continuing the next verse, "All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone to stumble." 1 Corinthians 10. "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And again about food, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." What about Old Testament laws on festivals and holy days and ceremonial law? Colossians 2. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, and the reality is found in Jesus." The whole book of Galatians was written primarily because that church was being influenced by men who, similar to our Philippians passage today, were trying to convince the Gentile believers there that they had to follow all the rituals and the ceremonies found in Old Testament law. And Paul says this in chapter 4, "How is it you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." And this one from Hebrews 9, "The gifts and sacrifices in the Old Testament law were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink, ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." Until the time of the new order. This is obviously not an easy subject to navigate. It's all God's word. We want to respect all of it. Jesus did. But it becomes clear that there is part of the Old Testament law that we are to follow still, and part of it has come to an end as the new covenant began. All of us already believe this because we don't kill people caught in adultery and we don't sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of our sins. The question is, where do you draw the line? You know, I think the line has been drawn for us in the New Testament. Remember those lists? You know, the subject matter in those lists does come out of the Old Testament. In fact, you could make a very strong argument that almost everything in those lists is just an extension of the material in the Ten Commandments, minus the Sabbath keeping. I don't see Sabbath keeping in those lists. Jesus and Paul tell us to follow the Old Testament commands, but then they make those comments that make us think that parts of the Old Testament law are not supposed to be followed anymore. That's confusing. But I believe that the solution to this lies in this last observation I just made, that those New Testament lists of do's and don'ts are extensions of the Ten Commandments, the principles that undergird all Old Testament law, the spirit of the law stuff that Jesus was so interested in. I believe this answer, I just believe it has to be the solution to this dilemma that we have before us here. And it has to be what Jesus and Paul had in mind when they say we're still supposed to uphold the Old Testament law. These ethical instructions in the New Testament that grow out of the foundation provided by Old Testament Scripture, the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are hard things. I think that this is the answer to that dilemma. What are we to pay attention to? Well, here's some suggestions. Focus on the spirit of the law over the letter of the law. Focus on internal heart matters and loving behavior over external ritualistic fleshly rules. Focus on mercy over judgment. I'd like to highlight that one. There is no need to follow Old Testament laws regarding the sacrificial system, the temple worship, or the priestly codes, I believe. And when it comes to the subject of clean or unclean food, Sabbath keeping, special days and festivals, things that were intricately a part of the Old Covenant, when I read the authors who God chose to communicate to us the ins and the outs of the New Covenant, I just don't see the encouragement for us to follow those things in those texts. In fact, I see passages that discourage us from going back into that Old Testament system. Now, each of us is responsible to read the scriptures, to draw our own conclusions. These are my observations. This is the position that I take after having reread the New Testament with this question in mind. Are we to pay attention to festivals, Sabbath, holy days, etc.? I don't believe so. At the very least, these should be the lesser things. Instead, what we are to focus on are the things we saw in those lists. And most of all, we are to focus on loving God and loving people. Do you love God so much that you want to make sure you're following all that he asks of you in the Old Testament? Jesus told us how to do that in Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. If you show love to God and you show love to your neighbor, you're going to be doing what God asks of you in both testaments of the Bible. I want to close by reading one last verse to you. This is from Titus chapter 3. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. What are we spending our time on? I guess I want to say, let's stop wasting time on these arguments and things that maybe are keeping us separated from one another in this church body and maybe are keeping us separated from the people in our community. Instead, Let's get involved in each other's lives here at church. Show love to each other. Let's get out into the world and love people and bring the more important parts of this message of Christ to them. Jesus broke down many walls. Let's not rebuild them. Let it be so. Let's pray. Lord, I'm humbled by this task. You know, there are so many things in Scripture that are actually quite easy to understand. Praise the Lord. But then, Lord, there are some things that are more difficult to navigate. And Lord, boy, we know that it is important to do the navigation and to seek to understand things correctly. We know that it actually is very important to be thinking correctly and to be teaching correctly. We want you, Lord. We want the truth. That's why we're here. We want the truth. And we want to be behaving and leading lives in the manner that you have asked of us. So I guess I pray for mercy if I'm not right about these things, Lord. But boy, when I look at the New Testament scriptures, this is the conclusion that I come to. And I guess what else can we do but look into Scripture and do our best to resolve these things in our own minds and then to live accordingly. So Lord, lead us to the truth. And then my last thought, Father, is even in light of this sermon, I pray that we have patience and mercy with each other as we all do our own searching. Because these things are not always incredibly clear-cut. Lord, one thing that unites all of us in this church, I believe, is that we seek to serve you. Unite us and bring us toward the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.